When Jesus chose to embark upon his ministry, the Bible tells us that he chose 12 disciples or apostles. And of those apostles, one was named Judas Iscariot. A lot of speculation has centered around Judas and what the Bible really teaches about this apostle of our Lord and our Savior. Some have been led to believe that Judas Iscariot never really was a true follower of Jesus Christ. But I am persuaded otherwise. I want you to turn in your Bibles tonight to the book of John, the 18th chapter. John chapter 18, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9. And so if you brought your Bible, be sure and open it and read along with me. The Bible begins in verse 1 by saying, "And when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook of Kedron, where was a garden, unto which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. And Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. And Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? And they answered unto him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward, and they fell upon the ground. Then asked them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets, that I have lost none of them which you have given unto me. And then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear, and the servant's name was Malchus. Now there's one thing missing in this particular narrative here that you'll find in other accounts of the gospel, and that is that Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. But here we find that Judas is just simply named among them. I believe that Judas was a trusted disciple of Jesus at the very beginning. A lot of people say, well, it's inconceivable that Jesus would choose a devil to serve in his ministry. And he did not. Judas was just as innocent as anyone when Jesus reached out and he, along with others, followed this rabbi, this master teacher who had come from God. Factually speaking, Judas was so trusted that he became the treasurer of the whole group. Now, you don't just trust your money to anybody. Now, we certainly learned that today, don't we? But Jesus entrusted the money, and the other disciples did also, to this Judas Iscariot. He was with Jesus for about 3 years in his ministry. He had been serving right along with the other apostles like Peter, James, and John. He had been worshiping his Lord and his Master. He had been praising God. He had been singing unto God and to Jehovah. And yet the crisis came in his life, for the Bible says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 25, and here's the key to all of this, the Bible says that Judas by transgression fell. I believe that many of us are just like Judas in the sense that obviously there are many people that are Christians in our world today that are fallen children of God. Now, I do believe that once you become a Christian, you're always a Christian. Now, that is not tantamount to saying that once you are saved, that you're always saved. Now, there's a very popular religious doctrine today that is espoused by many religious denominations that teach that if you are a Christian and if you are in a saved relationship with God, that nothing you could do could ever cause you to be lost or to lose your salvation. But we know that's not true, and we're going to analyze that tonight, and I think Judas is a good example of it. Now, we know that Jesus would later die for the sins of all men. But when Jesus reached out and he called Judas, he called a man who was innocent. Some believe that Judas was destined because Jesus often referred to him as the son of perdition, or he would often refer to the one by whom he would be betrayed. He certainly was not so destined to be the one who would betray Jesus, but it so happened that he was the one. And God, knowing all things, and Jesus knowing all things, knew that Judas would later betray him. But Jesus, and keep this in mind, Jesus selected him in his state of innocency. You know, any one of us tonight could fall from grace, any one of us, including your preacher. There's that potential for anyone here tonight to fall from grace, even though we're saved right now, and even though we're in that relationship with God that we ought to be in. It is highly possible that anyone could be lost. But when you think of Jesus and when he chose Judas, in the book of Matthew 10, the Bible says that Jesus called him. He reached out to him just like he did the rest of them, and he gave them power, every one of the disciples, he gave them power to cast out unclean and demonic spirits from individuals. He gave them power to heal those who were unclean, lepers, those who had all manner of disease going on in their body, to heal their sickness. And Jesus ordained him, just as he did ordain the other apostles, to preach and teach his word. For the book of Mark chapter 3 and verse 14 says that he gave them power. Now the word ordained is an interesting word. The word ordained just simply means that he commissioned them to teach and to preach his gospel. Well, he did. And Jesus gave him power to cast out the very demons that influenced his own life in Matthew 10 and verse 8. And Jesus, believe it or not, often spoke through Judas. If you were to go to the book of Matthew 10 and verse 20, you would find here where the Bible said to the disciples, including Jesus, he said that when you speak, it will not be your words, but it will be the Holy Spirit of God who will be speaking through you. You remember that time when they came to Jesus and they were getting ready to embark on the mission, just as the 70 did in the Bible? They didn't know exactly what they were going to say or how they were going to say it or where they were going to go. And Jesus says, you know, do not be troubled by this, for the words that you shall speak, I shall give unto you. And here we read in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 20, where Jesus says that the very Spirit of God will speak for you, but he will speak through you. Now Jesus, knowing the hearts of all men, knew, as I said, that Judas would betray him. On one occasion, he would say in the book of John 6 and verse 70, he said, have I not chosen all of you 12? And he says, but one of you is a devil. Now, Jesus knew that he was going to fall, that he was going to turn away. Well, a lot of people say, well, there it is right there. Jesus, is saying right now that Judas was destined to go to hell. Well, he's not saying that at all. Some say, well, because he called him a devil. Well, you know, Jesus also called Simon Peter a devil. You remember when Jesus said unto the disciples that I'm going into Jerusalem and I'm going to be betrayed and I'm going to die up on the cross. And, many of the disciples were troubled by it. And Peter even said to him, Lord, we'll not allow that to happen in your life. And Jesus turned to Peter and he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, he wasn't really calling Peter a demon, nor was he calling Judas a demon, but what he was saying is that the demonic spirits, or the devil himself, could and would work through their life, and what Peter said was of the devil, it was not of God. For it was the will of God that Jesus die upon the cross. Well, the lesson of Judas is a powerful lesson. It confirms other biblical teaching concerning the possibility of falling from grace. Now, I know some people tonight that say, well, you can't fall from grace. But that's not really what the Bible teaches. In the book of Romans chapter 6, they ask the question in verse 1, can we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul says, God forbid, for how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? And he says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into his death, we're baptized into Christ. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When we look at Judas and his lostness, we understand that a man can fall from grace. Paul referred to that in the book of Galatians 5 and verse 4, when he referred to those who had already fallen from grace. Well, what did Judas lose? And that's really the heart of what I want to talk about. What did he really lose? Well, I would tell you, first of all, that he lost his salvation. Now, even though Jesus had not died upon the cross, you remember that Judas lived under the old covenant, which did not require baptism. Jesus had not given the command to be baptized at this particular point. And so we read that he had been a follower of God and he was doing the will of Jesus, and in all reality, he was in a saved relationship with God. But when he fell in his unrepentant state, he lost his salvation. Did you know in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20, the Bible says that it is better for a man to have never known the way of righteousness than to know it and then depart from it. Now that suggests unto me that a person could fall from grace, doesn't it? He says it's better for a man to have never known it than to know it and then depart from it. Some people say today, well, you know, that just simply means that if you go out and commit some kind of heinous sin after you become a Christian, then you really weren't converted to Jesus in reality at all. Or you never really became a Christian, and that's not true either. Numerous examples in the Bible of people who did that. Acts chapter 8, Simon's one of them. Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts chapter 5. We could go on and on here tonight. Revelation 3 and verse 11, the Bible admonishes us to hold fast to our crown. Why? It's possible for us to lose it. In Hebrews 2 and verse 1, the Bible says that we can lose our salvation by letting the things slip, the things that we have learned, letting them slip from our mind. He says we ought to give the more earnest heed, lest they slip from our mind. I have known people who have given up the faith for various reasons. You know, a lot of preachers say, and I don't know whether this is true or not, but in most cities it could very well be true, that there are as many unfaithful members of the Lord's church as there are faithful members who come on a given Sunday morning. Now, you can digest that. You can think about it. I don't know whether it's true or not, but I know that there are many within our community that once named the name of Jesus Christ and have gone back into the world and are now living ungodly lives. It could have been envy. It could have been hatred. It could have been resentment. It could have been something that happened in the church. It could have been something that happened in their personal life. Maybe their wife left them and they got upset and thought, if God really loved me, he wouldn't allow this to happen to me. I've heard people treat illnesses that way. Well, if God really loved me and God is concerned about me, why would he allow me to get this horrible illness with the potential of dying? Or why would God allow one of my children to die if he really loved me? You know, it's a terrible thing to have known the truth and then depart from it. If I could kind of give you maybe an example of that, maybe, and I know there are many scenarios out there, but it would be kind of like someone who goes to the doctor and finds out that he has lung cancer. And he's been a very heavy smoker all of his life. And he goes to the doctor, and the doctor says, hey, you've got to give up cigarettes. You've got to quit smoking or you're going to die. We're going to do surgery to remove one of your lungs. And so he goes through surgery. He comes out fine. He realizes that he needs to give up smoking, but he chooses to return to his old way of life. Even though he knows it is hurting his body, even though he knows that it is damaging his lungs, even though he knows that the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which Paul says ye are, and you are not your own, but you are bought with a price. That would be what it would be like to fall from grace, so to say, in a figurative way. No man can take your salvation from you, but you can give it up. You know, Jesus said one time it would be impossible for anyone to pluck us out of his hand, that we are in the hands of God. and that it would be impossible for someone in the world to pluck us out of his hand. But you know what? We can take ourselves out of his hand. We can do it. We can give up. No man can take our salvation, but we can choose to depart from God. Demas did that in the New Testament. The Bible mentions him three times. And the Bible, did you know it? Mentions him as a fellow worker with Paul, a co-worker, that he was a devoted man to God. And then you read where Paul says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He went back to the world. Acts chapter 5 tells us of a man and a woman, Ananias and Sapphira, who lost their salvation. They lost their physical life too because they sinned against God. They lied to God. Now those stories don't make headlines in the paper, but it made headlines in the church. You know why I know that's true? Because the Bible says in Acts chapter 5 that fear came upon every soul within the church. God wanted us to remember it. He's essentially saying to us, you put this in your computer and you save it as falling from grace. The book of Hebrews 2 and verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Judas lost his salvation. He lost his Savior too. And to lose one's Savior is to lose the way to heaven, John 14, verse 6. To lose one Savior is to lose your happiness. There is no happiness. I don't understand how people go through life thinking that the happiness that we are able to accomplish or achieve here apart from God is real happiness. It just isn't, folks. To know that someday you're going to give it up. One of these days you'll lay it aside. And the only thing that you really have to hold on to is your hope in God. And when Judas betrayed Jesus, he lost his hope. In just a few moments, the Space Challenger Discovery will launch from Cape Kennedy down in Florida, as it has done numerous times. I couldn't help this afternoon as I watched all the preparation being made for that launch. But think about the Space Shuttle Challenger and the Space Shuttle Columbia. When they both exploded in space, one entering and another coming back to Earth. I'll never forget that morning when I heard that, what I thought was a sonic boom. And believe it or not, Ann Sparks called me that morning and she said, I was shaving and I heard it. I just thought it was a sonic boom. And she said, do you know what happened? I said, I have no idea. And she said, the space shuttle just exploded. And I was just, she said, turn your television on. I went and turned the television on, and before long, every network was giving the same story. The Columbia has exploded, and there is no hope for survivors. None. All hope is gone. You know, when a man dies out of Jesus Christ, or when he leaves the Lord and he goes back into the world, and he dies in that lost condition, God is essentially saying the same thing. There is no hope. All hope is gone. For Judas, his peace, his salvation, his Savior, his hope was gone. Many people live their lives today in pursuit of fame and fortune and perhaps a happiness that is so elusive. All hope was gone. Thank God that we tonight as Christian people can truthfully sing, my hope is built upon nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. And when all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and my stay. But last of all, Judas lost his soul. Now, I'm not presumptuous enough to set judgment over anybody, but I'm only telling you what the Bible says about Judas. The soul of man is a gift of God. It is a gift. Your soul is a gift of God. In hell, according to the Bible, Judas will have vivid recall of the words of his Savior who taught in his ministry, and Judas heard it. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? What is a man to profit if he gains the whole world and he loses his own soul? Mark 8:36. Some do not believe in the wrath of God. A lot of people tonight don't believe that. They believe in the goodness of God, and they believe that God's such a loving God that he would never ever allow anyone to be lost and go to hell. But that's not the case. Read what Christ had to say in Matthew 7:13. He said, "Strive to enter at the straight gate, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. And few there be that find it, but broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat." God destroyed even the angels that sinned, according to the book of Jude, verse 6, just one chapter there. But the Bible says that he cast them down to hell, to the bottomless pit. God destroyed Sodom because of their sin. Genesis chapter 19, 1 through 26. God destroyed the world in Noah's day. Genesis chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. And so if you don't believe that God is a God of wrath, you need to remember that God is a just God, and because of his justness, there is a loving side to God, but there is also that side of severity. Well, we read in the first chapter of the book of Romans where the Bible says of God, "Behold the goodness and the severity of God. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die," Ezekiel 18 and verse 4. And God is still saying to us, isn't he, in Romans 6 and verse 28, that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I know there are a lot of people who don't believe what I'm preaching tonight. There are a lot of people that don't believe that there's a hell. There are a lot of people that believe that they're just going to live on, and even when they die, whether they have lived the righteous life or not, that they are going to heaven. And you know what? I think sometimes gospel preachers are the cause of that. Because when someone dies, when they are ungodly, I've seen preachers get up and talk about what righteous folks they are and what wonderful people they are, what a good father he was when he was nothing but a scoundrel. I'm not saying you get up and intimidate people, but when we try to create some kind of false hope for people out there, what do you think people are going to be thinking? That I can live my life on any plane I want to live it on, and I can still go to heaven. A man said one time that he was talking to an atheist one day, and he said, the atheist said, I don't believe, Dr. Wilson, what you are preaching. I said, you have told me what you do not believe. He said, perhaps you will tell me what you do believe. And he replied, I believe that death ends all. And the preacher looked at him and he said, you know, that's odd. He said, so do I. He said, you believe that death ends all? He said, absolutely. He said, death ends all to your chance for doing evil. And death ends all of your joy. Death ends all of your projects. Death ends all to your ambitions in life. And death ends all to your friendships. Death ends all to you ever hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ again. Death ends it all for you, and you will be in outer darkness. As for me, he said, death ends all of my fears, my perplexities, my problems, my anxiety, my disappointments, my aches, my pains. And yes, death ends it all. And I'll go to be with my Lord forever. in heaven. I have seen the dismay on the face of people when their loved ones die out of Jesus. Now, a preacher can get up and he can kind of camouflage it a little bit and paint a rosy picture. But down in the heart of those who survived the passing of one who died out of Jesus, you can't get that grimace off their face. It is embedded there. And I have often seen it. Because they know the tragedy of dying apart from God. And when our loved ones have departed from our Master and our Lord, and when they die in an unsaved relationship with the Lord, it is there on the face of the wife whose husband died. She knows what kind of person he is, or vice versa. Parents lose a child in death who never surrendered to Christ, many of them. It brings tremendous heartache and pain because you kept wondering, when are they going to get right with God? When are they going to become a Christian? And it didn't happen. You, Samson, in the Old Testament is held up as a great hero of the Bible. But did you know the Word of God exposes him as someone who was very human? He had such a great potential, but never realized even a fraction of what he was capable of doing. He could have been one of Israel's great heroes. You won't find him named among those heroes of faith in the Hebrew letter. But the Bible says that he died in shame, having spent his last years upon this earth, miserable, in blindness, grinding grain in a Philistine dungeon. What a shame. And there's something else you need to remember about Samson. Did you know the Bible says in the book of Judges 16 that the Lord left him and he knew it not? Is it possible that we could pretend to be Christians and hold on to our salvation and God having left us a long time ago? I think it is possible. Judas lost his soul. He lost his peace. He lost his joy. He fell from grace. And my friend, it is an admonition tonight that I hope that every one of us will take very seriously. Any one of us could succumb very easily. The poet said, have you ever stopped to wonder what this life is all about? Why you're here and where you're going when your lease on life runs out? Maybe you've been far too busy trying hard to reach your goal. Would you let me ask you kindly, have you thought about your soul? You may reach the highest portals, and all of your dreams may come true, and wealth and fame may be your portion, and success may shine on you, and all of your friends may sing your praises, and not a care on you may roll. But what about the great tomorrow? Have you thought about your soul? I hope that you have. And quite possibly, even among those of us who share the faith tonight, there could be those who, in actuality, know deep within your soul that you're here tonight. You're in body. You've been singing. You've been praying. You've been here at the morning worship service, and you observe the Lord's Supper. But down deep in your spirit, you know that you have fallen from grace. Because there are sins in your heart and in your life for which you've not repented. And as I mentioned this morning, you may wait until it's too late. for tomorrow may never come. And you would be just as lost as Judas and have only an eternity to regret it. If you're not a Christian tonight, you can obey the Lord. You can begin your walk with Jesus, and sadly, many people believe that that's where it begins and ends, when you become a Christian, but that's not true, and I'm not going to tell you that tonight. That's where it really begins. But we must be faithful to Him. Revelation 2 and verse 10, Jesus says, be faithful unto death. That means that someone can be unfaithful, doesn't it? He said, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. The lesson is yours tonight, and if you need to respond to the call of Jesus to become a Christian by being baptized for the remission of your sins or by being restored in a relationship with Christ from which you've departed, I hope tonight that you'll do that as we stand and as we sing.